Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 in verse 3. Says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Yeah, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is overall eternally blessed for us. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So, did you see that prayer point? Anyone get a prayer point from this? From the first one of
Matthew
9:36.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's probably the scriptural prayer point. It's fully scriptural. There's no controversy about it. Anyone pray it recently? Pray that the Lord will send that labor into the heart into his mind. Let's be praying. We should be praying regularly in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go then. Yeah, Jesus. Bye.
One quick
question
to
share with you
is the council, the council, the council, the council, and the church. The most unfortunate thing is that many do not realize that they have that passion for God on their spiritual life. One without passion, God's growing in the future is just like the growth in the house of the church. The more we reach out to souls, the more we love the need of a closer fellowship with God. The challenges that come across our way drive us to God for support, strength, and wisdom. We become more careful and watchful so as not to lose His grace and anointing on our land. On the other hand, the belief of our passion becomes self-centered and unconcerned, and by becomes warm, cold, and angry. Men's passion like Christ speaks to them where they are, so vivid is their business and joy. No Christ is too great for them to appear. It brings the wavering and the rebellious back and forth to the Father. Knowing the terror of the Lord, they passionately wait all men to come to us as the Savior. Compassion for the lost will drive us to our knees to carry before the Lord and receive this important opportunity for the lost among our family members in the church and in the community. The compassionate believer may lose his appetite and flee because of the burden he prays in the kingdom. Only men of passion have broken hearts and stove his head, going forth bearing precious seeds. Without passion in our hearts, God cannot lead us to the soul that our thirsty and hungry for salvation. Still, for salvation of men will lead us to do something to reach them. We will give up certain legitimate conveniences become all things to all men, that we might by all means save them. When the believer becomes compassionate and thought and dreams center around the foundation of souls, often in order to keep his still blazing, let scriptures discover what God says about the sinner and help. He spends time to read good books that make us feel and easily save the sinner. His heart cries all the time. Lord, lead me to the lost before the beginning. If you have lost our passion for soul, or our zeal is burning low, let us remember the song of the King Christ, which is saved. Only the truth that...
Anybody can't be honest if you agree that this is a serious topic. Very serious topic. It's one of the most serious, one of I'm going to say that quite often, a lot of the topics, all the topics are quite serious anyway. But this is about, this is, you know why this topic is so, this is about soul. You know, there's no price, you can't, there's no price that you can put on a soul, you know. And you know what's happened? I don't know, I mean, I don't know what happens in everyone's life and everyone's church and so on, but what is happening in the body of Christ generally is that, and I don't even know what happened, but it's become, rather than it becoming about souls and about going out, it's actually everything becomes centered on the individual. So people's prayer points, even not like what people's prayer is always about, it's always about, normally it's what about themselves, you know. The thing that you're looking on to God for is about themselves. The purpose of them coming is about themselves. So I pray that God, you know, as we recruit, then that God will set up a new passion and a new fight for souls in our hearts. In the name of Jesus. Wow, I think.
Amen.
Amen.
Wow.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Maybe we're talking about souls then. Or did you talk about something else?
No.
Okay, so much more to talk about. Very good. No, so the passion for souls is so important because it's the thing that it's the thing that means so much to God, you know. There's a lot of things that getting married and stuff. No, they don't mean anything to God, but they don't mean as much to God as souls. The Bible is, God isn't at a special man outside the gap. So that people can, you know, get married when they jump. Or did he? Or did you have a different Bible translation? He didn't. So what is the enemy of God's heart? It's the salvation of souls. Because the soul, once that soul dies, and goes there, there's nothing. There's no purgatory. There's no state in between where they can be good for a while and it's fixed, no. So God is desperately wanting people that will go out, that will avert themselves and go out and do the work. Not that them speaking is going to get people saved, but he said that prayer that God will send out people that will do the work. Amen. Amen. So let's go into the topic today. Let's see the discussion point. Number one is discuss the effects of lack of passion on the individual spiritual life. Anybody want to?
Lack of passion in general or lack of passion in God?
Sure. Okay. Lack of passion for souls, what effect does it have on, we're going to look at three things. The first one is on the person's spiritual life. Is the first one we look at. Anybody have any, based on what we've seen here, what does the lack of passion for soul, what does it do to the individual spiritual life?
Mm-hmm. Okay. If the person is not careful to make them like that being wholehearted and that's the rules that are safe, and they can become kind of like insensitive, forgetting that they were once in that position.
Any thoughts?
Let's say when someone gets there, I believe they tend to have like a passion for evangelism. But over the years, it's like the more knowledge they gain concerning the word and concerning God, it's like those things become secondary, and they forget those things. So it's almost as if they think that, okay, God doesn't really care about that thing anymore. And what happens is that in terms of their relation to the unsaved person, in terms of their burden of this person to get saved, it's like God helps them to get saved and so on. They kind of lose that passion. Because with evangelism, where it does is that it's like God infuses into his heart for soul. And the more you do it, it's like the more you open your eyes to what's going on around you and how people are in need of salvation. So it's important that all of us, that we do not forget this particular thing. Because even before Jesus left, it was a mandate, and that was one of the things I was giving to the church to do. So.
Very good. Anybody else?
Mm-hmm.
Is that less passion for soul when you get less passion for soul?
Yeah, because like when you're less passionate for him, you then obviously like the same as you're self-centered. You don't think about him, you just do what you want to do and you forget about the world and you're focused on your life and you can actually. Mm-hmm. But I think that I think the way that I understand it is very important, you become less aware of your responsibility to the people that, I don't know if they're like, when you win a soul, or when you, not quite something like that, but when you lose the passion for souls, yeah, you can start to become, yeah, you become less, or maybe you can become less aware of the responsibility that you have to be an example, in order that those people that, not that I think it should be an example to sustain the people that you help sustain as well. Yeah, you become, yeah, not, some people might then think that, oh, so your motive for being serious is because you're thinking about impressing others, which it isn't, but if you start to think about yourself, you have no real concern about that, like, okay, what I'm about to do, is this actually setting an example that other people could follow in a sense? But I guess when you've got a passion to solve, you remember the responsibility that you need to have to keep being accountable in a sense, responsibility, the image that you represent to Christ. I think that ultimately it can lead to a person lifting them up and rewarding their life completely. Because us being saved is never just for ourselves. It was another thing where we seek salvation and then we teach others about salvation. Like, if I'm in this battle, you then go out. And so even all of the things that you know we can do for yourself, anything that God does for you is to benefit others as well. Because the Bible says, of course, first and another day second. And so those are the things that are important to us. And also, if a person is genuinely saved and they've asked the book on his heart, if he does or not saved, and so it means that not having a passion for soul means that you're not in tune with what's on God's heart. God's heart is for you, and it's also for those who are in need. And one thing that God has said to me is that where I am now is a privileged position in comparison to them, because there's maybe work that needs to be done, but they don't even have a hope of salvation. They don't have any hope whatsoever because they don't have Jesus, and he is that hope. So if you don't have a passion for soul, then I don't know what you are doing, because the whole point of being saved, but in getting saved, that's when you then pick up the mantle to go on, that others can know who Jesus Christ is, and to be able to preach the gospel, and be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. When you read about Paul, and his whole thing was sharing the good news. That was the whole, his whole ethos. Everything he did was to share the good news. And so when you get saved, all your things are like, you know, financial breakthrough, privileges as a Christian, and not necessarily you should be whole, you should head for a better life than you did before. But our whole thing should be that, okay, how can I further this good news that Jesus Christ saved me, and he does all these things in my life, and he can do it in other people's lives too. And so it's very important that we need to ask God what's on his heart, and it will always be love. It will always, always, amen, always be the love.
Someone help me, I'm Claudius. Okay.
I just want to say boredom and recklessness.
Very comfortable. Sorry?
Boredom and recklessness. Boredom, like, I'm going to just be myself. I'm able to just wake up and be bored with being Christian. Like, I'm just utterly bored and like, oh my gosh. But I would stop being bored, like, when I start talking to natural, as an example, about, like, we start talking about biblical things, or we share, like, struggles that are going on with our lives, and we start talking, and I find that, like, it gets intense, and we start getting riled up, and our voices start elevating, and we pull out the Bible, like, it gets deep, and it's like, there's something there, like, and then, like, it's all, like, I don't know, it's just, like, something to live for, some zest. And then when you're just alone and you don't got nobody to talk to or nobody to help or nobody wants to hear about Jesus, it's just like you just keep sitting there like, okay, I know about Jesus and this is important. But, and then you're reckless, like you'll just say things, like things will just start, when you're bored, you just start talking, but then you just start chatting their love-ish and
translation that I have a passion for soul, so I evangelize.
Yeah.
And I don't really get how that works with the church, the way this is
putting it, has a five-fold ministry where, not saying that no one should go out and share the gospel, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that every member should be doing what every member needs to do within the five-fold.
Amen.
So now I have a passion for souls, but I have a passion for souls, let's say, as a prophet.
Amen.
But I can't function as well as an evangelist.
Amen.
Not saying that we shouldn't go out and preach or talk to people. But the fact is that if I have a passion, that means I'm working in my role as a prophet, I'm working in my role as a teacher, as an apostle, doing what I'm doing. But if I'm not doing what I'm doing, the evangelist can't do what he's doing. Because it says, Paul said, with all the joints working together, fitly, fit together.
Yeah.
It's exactly like a business. If HR doesn't do what production and manufacturing, it ain't gonna happen. They ain't gonna produce anything.
Amen.
HR can't recruit anyone, and production and manufacturing can't make anything. So no one's gonna get any products. And I think the whole thing about evangelizing, going out evangelizing, there's specific ways to do it. And I think the reason why the scripture is focusing on Matthew 9:36, he said he had a passion in his heart. He didn't talk about evangelism. It's a passion. He said pray. He didn't say go up.
Amen.
And I think a lot of people get the knowledge that, yeah, I can evangelize. But it's a technique, and it's got skills, and it's got certain requirements that some people can just win souls. They just go up there, and they just have this certain mind. And I remember once I was in Leicester Square, and people said they wanted to preach, and I was like, I don't really know how, but I went out with them, and I started to evangelize, I started to talk to people, and I'm talking to this guy, and I think, I don't even know what I'm saying, and I see other guys already recruiting, and I'm thinking, how can you stand the difference between what I'm doing and what this guy's doing? And the difference is because he goes with a different anointing than I'm doing. And I think that if we start confusing the whole thing, that's the reason why certain people are doing certain things that ain't really that legitimate. I think for us to understand the difference between having a passion, because I think people do have a passion for souls, and I think that when we're serving God, but we're not preaching, it doesn't mean that we're not connected to God.
Amen.
It just means that we're in a different section to what everyone else is doing, but we still share the faith, maybe on the bus or maybe, but it's just different. And if we keep moving ourselves over to evangelism, the foot can't do what the hand is doing. And if the foot is doing what the hand is doing, then we're going to be walking on our hands, and it's a bit...
Amen. Amen.
Amen. I think you brought a really good point out. I mean, let's try and clarify something. I'm not sure. But, you know, when we're talking about passion for souls, it's true. We're not talking about evangelism as in everyone going out in the streets or, yeah, everyone going out and preaching on a megaphone or whatever. But what you have to understand is that what the church is here for, the moment you take souls out of it, then the church will go. There's no point. So even when someone's a teacher, or a pastor, or an apostle, or a prophet, or an evangelist, they have different roles, but the goal is all the same. The goal is what?
Yeah.
Is that kingdom comes, that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The passion, the mandate is always what? It's always that God is not willing that any should perish. But that also can say, so everything that the church is doing, everything that the prophets are doing, and the teachers are doing, it's always meant to be. It should always be about souls. You see what I'm saying? Now what happens is, I know that an evangelist has a different role, but everybody in the body of Christ still, their passion is still, because there's some places that evangelists won't reach. You know what I'm saying? So when we talk about like passion for souls, it's not saying that you must all go out, but it's saying that someone that's got a passion for souls knows they've got a passion for souls. And someone that ain't got a passion for souls, hopefully by the grace of God, but now we finish the study, then you will know whether you've got one or you haven't. Now, someone that's got passion, okay, let's say someone's got passion for souls, but they work in Sainsbury's, or they work in Tesco or Boots, whatever. It still comes out, because the kind of thing that you hear them talking about, the kind of friendship that they try to make, the kind of place that they go, it's not that they go, it's not that you go with your Bible and everywhere, but passion for souls means that the person on their mind, when they go for the relative, what's on their mind for the relative, that's not. Should I just go to his house and just sit down and just talk with him? But all in all, the motive is that God, I want this guy's soul to be saved. So what, let me read one scripture for you. This shows a really good picture of what's happening nowadays. It's in Mark chapter 6. And I'll just be skipping through some verses. Verse 2 says,
I'll paraphrase it more. It says Jesus took them up in the Mount of Transfiguration. I think you all remember the Bible story. Jesus took them up in the Mount of Transfiguration. And the ones that he changed, it all of a sudden, he just changed up. The ones that his garment became white, no, it was shining. Moses was there, Elijah was there. You know, and then the, I don't know if you remember what the disciples said.
It said that we want to build the altar.
Yeah, they said that let's make tabernacles. Tabernacles is where people live with. Yeah, they wanted to make a tabernacle there. Then they said,
one
let's
for
make
each of them. One for each of them.
Yeah, they said, let's make one for Moses, and one for Elijah, and one for Elijah, and let's all be up here together. And they said, yeah, let's get safe here. You know, let Jesus, you talk to us, we'll talk to you, you know, you teach us things. And then Jesus told them, if you remember what happened, the Bible says, let's look at this, verse 6, verse 5 and verse 6, and you verse 5, and Peter asked and said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make sure to go one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he didn't know what he was saying, because he was so afraid. And a cloud and a voice overshadowed them, and the voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And then what happened? Then they went down the mountain. I think you want to hear what I'm saying. Mark chapter 9. Oh, sorry. There might be one question. You're on fire. Next time, just tell me silently, brother. I just don't be talking. So Mark chapter 9, verse 6, verse 5 and 6. It said that Christ took them all to the altar of the path of transfiguration and then transfigured before him. Anybody will think that, yeah, that's the place to be, isn't it? Anybody?
Yeah.
Yeah, because all of a sudden, like, they saw Moses that was Moses that was there. They saw Elijah that's been raptured. There was a cloud there, there was glory there. And they thought, look, let's stay up here. And then Jesus told them that, look, because this, I didn't come for us to stay up here. I came for the work to be done, to go out there, and then to preach the gospel, and they were sick. So when a passion for soul means that people will always have others on their mind. Mm-hmm. Now what happened now is you get to start with the mentality is, you know what's called a church mentality?
Mm-hmm.
A church mentality.
Yeah.
Literally, this is what the freedom had here, was like a church mentality. They thought, okay, look, let's have service together. You know, we don't need to worry about this outside. Let's get on time. Let's stay on the prayer. Let's have a service together. You know, you tell us about Moses. Moses talks for a while. Then Elijah comes and talks for a while. Then Jesus, you talk. And but they were oblivious to the fact that there's a word like that going down. So when someone has passion for God, then everything they do, whether prophecy, whether speaking in tongues, whether everything, all of it's meant to be done what? It's meant to it's like a fish, no, like a funnel. It starts by evolving, it has a point. What's the point? The point is what? It's salvation for people. Yeah, really, I think you guys are there. So it's not necessarily to say that everybody must go, you know, that everybody must go out and do the work for evangelism. But everybody must have it, their passion. Even the one that's not even called into ministry. The one that's just studying. When should his passion should be? If he's passionate for souls, what he does is he's thinking that, God, is there a way, is there any way that we can, is there anything that we can do, possibly, is there anything that we can do that can, you know, make it easy for newcomers to come and enter good. It's always about souls, it's not about me. I think I know. So it's not about trying to build myself up. You know, like you get people doing conferences, how to be successful. I'm not saying you should be successful, it's supposed to be successful. But it's good to be successful when your success is going to be doing what you're going to do. It's going to move the kingdom forward. But when you want to be successful, just so that you can be successful, get a job, have children. The moment you have children, it becomes more difficult for you to be useful in the kingdom, isn't it? So then you find the people that are so, they're rich, they're flourishing, but they're useless in the kingdom. So that's what God's plan is about. God's plan is not that anyone should be idle or useless in the kingdom. His plan is that we all have different members, but they're all members work together to do what? To bring about salvation to the people. Amen. Praise the Lord. Is that clear at all, or did it confuse me anymore? Okay.
I just wanted to quickly
add. Oh, sorry. I was
okay. People are like about that. The Bible says that everybody should go into the whole world and make that. Sometimes I think that the issue that we have as believers is how we begin to operate and understand scripture. See, an evangelist is someone that 24/7, that's their task, that's what they do. Room about preaching the gospel. But that has not nullified that a believer has not preached the gospel too. Because what you're meant to do is that you're meant to be a witness. You see, the issue that we have when we go out and preach the gospel, and we try to be preachers, Amen. See, that's the issue that we have. So it's like when you went out with your friends, it's not like you were reading someone's word at you. Your purpose and your task is to tell the person you're speaking to what you have got to know about Jesus. Is that true? Because an evangelist can have extra revelations, so that's a full-time job. you can't compare yourself to the other. But you as a believer, you're meant to be a witness. And you know why the evangelist can be trusted, like, you know, like, yeah, I'm going to come, you can't do the same thing like I'll do. But what you're meant to be doing is that when you encounter your friend in the street, well, how are you doing? And then within the space of 1 minute, you become a witness. That is evangelism. You're being a light to that person. You know, because there's a place that your workplace, I can't come to your workplace and bring you a megaphone. Everybody goes away and let's pray the gospel. No, you can't. So what God does is that you strategically place that in big areas. And then all of a sudden you begin to become witnesses. Because for instance, like Joseph, he was a witness before he was up. In prison was a witness. That year, he was a witness. Esther, she was a witness. So that how we are meant to be as a witness. So whilst you're working your job, in the midst of the danger, be a witness. Don't be a preacher. Because, you know, I think that's the main issue. You know, when we become preachers. When we become preachers, it's like you are saying something you don't even understand. Or you begin to quote certain things or certain people that you read before. That means you listen to a pastor, and the pastor gives a nice phrase. And when people go evangelizing, they begin to use a nice phrase. And they're, oh, you know, what does it mean? Bro, I need to get back to you. But you know when you become a witness, is that you see the passion that you need to be is what helps you become effective witness, you know. Fuck, you know, I love you so much. Why do you love you, you know? Because you're done for me. How do you know? I just know that. And then when you know that, the unbeliever absorbs your testimony. But when you become a preacher, you don't even have a passion for what you're doing. But you're quoting someone's message. And I believe strongly that as believers, we should learn to be witnesses, not preachers. No, witness. What do you know about just what you told people? Well, you know what? I became a Christian. How can I know that you saved my life? How do you save your life? This is that, that, that. And sometimes, you know, that is what will drive unbelievers to listen to what we're doing. But when we become preachers, sometimes we become tedious. So I believe strongly that as believers, we should all learn to be witnesses of the gospel wherever we are. Let's tell the world our experience with Jesus. And you haven't gone and explained to Jesus, and you don't even have the passion to tell anybody, because you haven't got any reason to tell anybody. Because you don't know Jack. No. I believe you'll be that. You can try. And I think the question is that, how does that affect the believer? I believe you'll be that. It affects your fellowship with God.
Amen.
It affects your fellowship. What do you call it? But that's the one thing I'm talking about. You know, let's think about it. You know what it means to have one or wife? When it's not dear to you, it affects your relationship. It brings hard water past. I believe that that right affect our relationship. But when people are passionate, I mean sometimes, you know, even the gentleness of God, you know, they are scared that we have passion for souls. Because all these gifts are meant to bring people to the kingdom. Now I said this in one of our meetings that sometimes we say we are world changes, but we're only in church. But we say we are world changes, but we're only in church, and the world is out there. And you're in church and you're hosting the world changes. When the world has no room. You know, sometimes what it means of the gentleness of God is when you begin to have passion for souls. I mean, not a passion that you want crowds, but you want them to experience what you've experienced of God. I think those who express the gentleness of God, you know, to draw people as well.
how they see it, like when they see someone else saying how they feel.
So how are people? Not that what you say. But I always say, oh yeah, I have passion for souls. But I'll go every time, like, I don't know why I should. And that's kind of what Eddie was saying about the difference between that someone might not be called to evangelist, be evangelist, but you still can share just many people and, you know, that when you can't teach people, but the difference is that person's called to do it. I'm not sure if they're called to do it, they should have, a passion for souls. Other people can as well, but in one care, they haven't got passion for souls, it's a bad thing. I'll definitely think of people called to it. Even if one of them, that passion never comes, that doesn't stop them still doing that thing. Of that growth and talk to people for their reasons, and you should see why. I go to the board side of the side every week, but I don't have a passion for souls. Do you know what I mean? But if you're fully evangelist, I think you should have one. And otherwise, I think you still pray for one. But it doesn't come, you still know that the passion there or not, I'm a believer, and I should spread the word.
Is that it?
Or just,
does it make sense?
Yeah, basically, going back to the thing of thinking about the passion for evangelism for the life, I went to a fellowship yesterday for so I was used to hearing my heart. And basically, one of the guys was using the analogy of the heart. And like, so, when you're spiritually, when you don't have a passion for spiritually dormant, it's spiritually fat, where you're kind of just eating the word, but you're not actually. So you kind of start to become fat and filthy and human. But like, can you imagine if you imagine your heart?
Evangelism could also help them in their faith as well and help them build up.
I was actually on 34, verse 6. Yeah?
Okay, then. We discussed the second back question on our increased spiritual life. I felt that we've got Edward says in terms of your personal relationship, you need to come. What is the way of this come dormant and die? In terms of people, from my experience, and people, from my experience when I was saved, I had a zeal to go out and spread the gospel. But though I had a zeal, God didn't tell me or gave me my assignment. I know the Bible speaks, it's the word, each individual person. It's obvious to hear what you spoke. So I couldn't say literally, or what you spoke when you spoke to God. I believe that that's told totally, right? Because it was spoken. But the question was what we spoke. We must wait on what God wants each individual of us, each other individuals, as our purpose in our daily life. We can say what you do as Christians. Because we got saved, yet it's run up there and so forth. In a sense, we're like scripture read in Matthew, oh, let us do this, let's do that, because it seems a good thing, it seems admirable. Where they need to wait on the word. Speak to your heart. Okay, an admirable thinking in head. Wait for the word where you know you've got conviction about the 100% sure you know what God is calling you to do. And we also make mistakes. We, in a sense, we love to compare ourselves to other people. It's our life. In terms of what you spoke, you may be the hand, I may be the ankle. So, depending on where you are placed, if it's not in the denomination, I believe if you're seated across Christ and the foundation of the earth, it is a job and a role for that individual.
I don't know what the name came from the management, but we Christians were like good providers, and basically people that are attacking the fire, we see them as unbelievable. And basically, we should bring more strife, whatever opportunity we send to share the gospel with someone. Because as far as that fireman, if they just go to work and there's someone in the fire, they decide not to save that person. They are actually, you know, I think at fault. They could be fired. They could get in deep trouble. So that's how I really see. Whenever there's an opportunity presented to me, and I feel scared to share the gospel, I remember that it's my duty to remain. And if I do disobey God, then their blood is held back in my hands, kind of thing. So I think we should all have that in mind. I'm not saying I'm a full evangelist. We're not saying that. I'm saying we've all got our own calling, but I do believe that when Jesus said go and spread the gospel, that was his last word before that I'm saying to wait up to heaven. So I believe that that is our mandate as a Christian. We have to preach the gospel. We have to
one of my most favorite scriptures is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It talks about when the Samaritan came to where the man was and he had compassion for him. And that literally fueled everything else that he did. He binded the man's wounds, put oil and wine, put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, paid the cost, and said he would also come back. But all this was fueled by the compassion. So he came to where he was and he had compassion on the man. And when I heard the word compassion, it's like a deep love, a moving love. So it's an actual word. It's a doing word. So you have compassion on someone and he did something. That's the way I see it. So I'm trying to, there's a difference between compassion and passion.
Yeah. Thinking of passion. Thinking of passion for all.
Yeah, I think we have.
You know, passion is very broad. You can have a passion for evil, you can have a passion for good. Whereas compassion is always very broad. So in a way, you can see passion as hope. Having a hope for something, you can see passion like that. Now, one thing I wanted to say was what Claudia was saying. You know, one thing that we have to understand is that the passion of an evangelist, nobody else, even in the other five world ministries, will ever have it. Amen. A prophet will never have a passion like an evangelist.
Amen.
The reason being, you see how, look, if you ask me, I can be sitting down today, I get up, I need to travel, and I'll buy my plane ticket at 5:30 and travel at 8:30. Nobody else in that has a passion. Certain passion comes by calling.
Amen.
You have to understand that. But it's like what Claudia is saying, every believer must understand the necessity of being a witness, and just be a witness. But sometimes the issue that we have now is that we can see a passion of our evangelist and begin to rate ourselves according to that passion. First, God speaks to prophets in dreams and visions. If you're not a prophet, you might have a dream, then you might have another vision. It doesn't mean that you're inadequate. You see, a pastor might be very patient, spit on him. He will still come back and say, it's alright, come and sit down. Mm-hmm. So, when I first saw that an apostle wanted an evangelist, they were slapping. I'm not like, you have to understand that the fivefold ministry, right? The fivefold ministry comes with its own dynamic. Amen. To reveal God.
Amen.
To reveal God in the same way. That's why the Bible says that they are there for the edification of the church, for them to equip the church for the work of ministry. So what happens is that a prophet will have a passion for prophecies. So what a believer is going to do is to learn from the prophet and receive the word of God. And then a believer is also meant to learn from the passion and evangelism of the souls and pick up on that. And then a believer is also meant to learn from the pastor so that in their workplace they can be effective. When somebody's pressure in the workplace, you might know how to be like a sheep. You know, probably a man must learn from an apostle so you know how to control your household, to bring law and order. But you know, you learn from the fivefold ministry at the end of the day to bring completion.
Amen.
Now, if you're in the fivefold ministry, don't ever encourage yourself to them. In the Bible, it's a prophet, pastor, and after the issue that we have now is that a believer begins to use the fivefold ministry as a yardstick. Why you come quit your job and go to Ghana the way I do, and especially I want to hear you. But you know, so I believe you that, you know, let every believer learn to be a witness. But when it comes to selling passions, know that some people have it. So for instance, like if you bring a prophet in, right, they will speak 200 words and they will tell you how they love prophecy. And sometimes if you listen to a prophet, you might say, where have I been? Am I saved? And that's the issue that we have as believers. We can equate ourselves with some people's ministry, like a mechanic. They will see a car, they're so fast, they begin to tell you, oh, this car is moving that way because of that, beginning that. You know, they bring a doctor, look at a human body, and say, oh, this person is sick, because of the way. You bring a psychologist, they say, oh, you're going crazy. You bring a social worker, they say, you're not right for a stable. But you see, all their passion intertwined for one purpose. If I make sense. So let's all learn to be a witness, but let's not condemn ourselves for not having certain passions that others don't have. If you put me in a pastor's position, I might run people out of church. I don't try to become who I'm not. How are you doing? I'm very violent. I'm not fighting about being a person or anything else.
But the words I speak, they are sharp. And sometimes William will say to me, calm down, it's drop. Leave me alone, don't tell me to calm down. That's my passion. It's time for my own. Whereas I tell them, no, when I leave William, shall you go, oh, William,
Right. As my brother was saying, that zeal, he was pointing out that zeal is different from passion. Because some people in the world have zeal. And zeal without knowledge can be very destructive. But for passion, that only comes by the Holy Spirit. And God only gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey. Now, when you get the Holy Spirit, you get victory over sin. And you get the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you get the passion for thought. And you get the power to serve as well. Those are the things that you get with the Holy Spirit. So it's not something like a microwave thing that they can just squeeze a button and you have passion. You know, you don't have enough overnight, it's a working of the Holy Spirit. So now, when you come in, when someone comes to church, you have different sort of gifts. You have some physical gifts that you're born with. Some people are gifted with this. Then when you come to church, you have a gift, a spiritual gift. Now, people might recognize the gift, they might say, you're an encourager, and you might read a mind when somebody's depressed. You can see the money for everybody else and they know that depressed. And if they come here, you have a problem, I know. It's just not their gift. So we have a gift for that. We have a spirit of discernment and a wisdom that God leads into that gift. No, as my brother is saying, that's the gift that you should use. And God will show you that you have the gift, but they put you into place and you have different responsibilities in the church. Some people say, you're good at this, do it again. You're good at that, do it again. So your gift is safe coming out and nobody can do it like you because God gave you that gift to do that purpose. So what my brother is saying, that if he's a teacher, just be the teacher and be the best teacher because you're doing it for God. And the main thing, as we said, for winning souls, and that is our first profession. The second job that we do is just to eat bread. The first one is for winning souls. And God called us for it. He said that we should come win souls for the building up of his kingdom. So it's a seeking first, his kingdom. And then he had everything answered. So that's the first and foremost thing, for the building up. And that's where the gift comes in as well, so that we're not supposed to read this office, okay, I want to be a pastor, and he's fighting. God is the one who put up people and take those people, you know. Amen. You have to just wait, you know, and be patient and be humble. He's doing the working. You know, in the book of Revelation, he said, Christ has the church in his hand. It's moving. You understand? So he moves to people and he plays people, and you have to just talk. Like, God knows the heart of everyone. Let's say, God, what do you want me to do? Well, I find out that my real estate is this, and I need your help.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Now let's move on to the next question. In fact, skip this to the next question. Okay, so discuss the effects of lack of passion on individual spiritual life. We've done that. On the apprenticeship, let's skip that one. We're not going to talk about that one. Well, number three, on the church. And I think, girl, what we've done is our problem. What effect does lack of passion on soul have on the church? And what if someone said it, don't repeat what has been said, but let's try and get fresh. What effect does lack of passion for souls, what effect does that have on the church?
It was a conversation of that. I've got my circle of friends, so anything to me, you don't really think about how you can integrate them. And another thing as well that I found is, sometimes the church can be passionate about the soul, but when they become familiar with that person, they forget that there's also a general love that you need to continue to show. So in fact, someone can get saved and come to a church and say, oh, she's saved now, let's move on to the next person, and you forget that person is still in their process. They still need to receive love just because they've only been saved for 6 months. You might think, oh, they should get it now, so I can leave them and move on to the next person.
So a brief spiritual basis or something like that?
Yeah.
But I'm not really mature, so yeah.
Yeah,
it can brief
familiarity.
Amen. Amen. Okay, and then I think that's a lot.
I'm going to say that basically, the church just has the same number of children.
more about numbers than about those.
Yeah.
So more about getting people inside the building to take part in the journey and to get into the fun of the business rather than people actually getting into the space. But more about building up that church rather than building up the church. That makes sense.
So if someone said you want to raise the money, you want to pay again for the same thing. Amen. You think?
No, but you put my faith in it. Totally agree. Thick thing in church. Straight up. For me, the church, as we all have said, it's not the building, it's the church. For me, it's the church of God, the place of the church of God. Man is chosen, ordained by God, to preach on their own understanding, what they feel to do. You'll have sheep in there, but you're also going to have goats. And I believe intent. And I say goats, those that don't believe what they're there for their own interest. Their own motive. They're not there for the word. They may appear to be holy. They're not. This time and on their heart. They may not even be aware consciously of the type of Jesus scout. I'm just going to come up in their life where they can go no further with the gospel because something comes up, whether it be money or whether it be flesh or whether it be ambition. Whatever it could be. But what happens, I believe, when you have a type, I've said at the time, I meant of the people, when people go. When you have a goat in the church, certain blessings that cannot fall on that church until the goats are eradicated or left or destroyed, literally just dropped dead on the spot.
Destroyed?
Onto,
yeah. Destroyed?
I don't know my word. For example, I'm going to give an example. Scriptural. I think it was Peter when the company sold their land and they withheld some money, getting disclosed. In a sense, they're in church gathering, they're coming now. They were amongst believers. And so they're being like outwardly like they're doing a good deed for their heart. But they're, in a sense, they have a type of duty of character spirit. They want to hold something personal to them. No, but they didn't totally submit from their heart. And it was there at the beginning. So they were destroyed right there and there. Do you agree?
No.
By the Holy Ghost. Okay. So in that sense, until Christ removes them in his own way, the sheep are also tested within that church. So there's another type of stress in that church. For example, if they are coming to a church, all of us coming to school is just for flesh. I was with a woman, I'm not caring now. I want to do what I want to do sexually. But I'm there because, yeah, hallelujah. What are you doing? Let's go somewhere. Whatever, breaking her down and so forth. But that church, in a sense, not the church, the people within the sheep are being tried. You know? And in a sense, I hope I'm misunderstood. The blessing when a goat comes in, because they expose the other goats in the church. And then, yeah, when you see them, the Holy Spirit rebukes them. But I believe what the sheep's got to be careful. Church, can you see something? Don't you go on that like you're under the authority because you see it's a good thing. Wait for the Holy Spirit to expose that individual. I think Jesus was praying that, you know what? They submit there. They submit there. All of their heart to the Lord. Yeah, that's it.
Praise the Lord. This is what I'm
done. I was going to say something to you, and I guess it can link with also an individual person and individual who you are. I guess when a church begets about souls, it then becomes self-centered.
Mm-hmm.
And what you get the message to be about themselves, then trying to expel and then trying to expel the individuals of the church. And it continues to get the actual ultimate mission, which is to preach the gospel and to souls to be one of the kingdom. So church, it gets about winning souls will become the church that self centered and thinks about and new preachers about advancing themselves.
Mm-hmm.
I think that church, that's my question for you, is useless
mm-hmm.
to his community.
Mm-hmm.
I feel that with all passion, One, they are useless not to grow up, and they are useless, they can't handle the world that comes in. You know? Because I'm trying, you know, it's like, one of the funny things that we have in the church, man, every black guy in the church might be the same. So when you're not going to push it yourself, when somebody who is not a Christian comes to church, you begin to relate with a person, I think they should know what we know. They should understand what we understand. But they don't.
Amen.
You know, and as a result, you actually put a standing there for them understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for. And sometimes I go, well, we don't have a question for so the church is not able to impact its local community. You know, when we come to our churches, and everything that we have to do is just and ask. And I believe that when we look around, I think that we should begin from us, we should all check our lives, you know, and make sure that we don't become statements. On that sort, whoever become useless to our community, become useless to anybody who's back on the church. When that time is, imagine someone, right? Somebody can walk in a short skirt, very short, you know, with a bold and showy muscle.
Amen.
Sometimes, you know, when the church doesn't have a passion for souls, before we could interact, we judge.
Amen.
Yeah. And sometimes, the way that we become ineffective by presenting Jesus to people, probably we all we know, the person that hasn't got a clue about God, and the only we can introduce Jesus, I tell people that I like working with girls in church because I know the afterwards will change. Because I will judge you, I will present Jesus to you, and you ask you, and then he will transform you.
Amen.
But sometimes what happens is that when people come like that, you know, we become ineffective in a way because we judge them. So, you know, imagine the guy there, nobody wants such a girl to sit next to him. Next to him. Because of what happens to my thing. And we start acting funny, we start looking at each other. You know, religion our eyes, you know, and sometimes the world doesn't look at me. Amen. So I think we should be careful about it.
One thing I think about, and the last one of passion I one of the things that can happen in the church is if you see the church as a physical body, that's one time the way that I'm about to describe it as a physical body. If one part of your body isn't functioning properly or has an ailment or not doing his job, one way or another, it affects the whole of the body and it mainly affects the connecting part to it. So if your finger isn't working properly, it affects your whole hand, and then which then affects your wrist, which then affects your elbow, your arm. But sometimes you might have a problem with your ear and you can have a way on the way to eat, you might be able to swallow properly, you might be able to eat properly or chew properly, you have problems with your tooth. And you imagine construct your whole function. And one thing you need to understand is if the body, if maybe one church or you as a member of the body of Christ doesn't have a passion for souls, you affect those around you. One of the things I'm passionate about is that a scripture that says that as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens the countenance, or so a friend sharpens the countenance of his friend, or those who are around you. Basically, how you are as a Christian, as a human being, has a very big impact on those who are around you, the people you call your friends, those who are directly affiliated with you. If you're on a certain level, you have a way of drawing them to your level or going to their level. So when a church isn't passionate for souls, they affect other churches. They affect our community, they affect people around you. So if your leg is broken, it will affect the way you begin to move, it will affect the way you behave, it will affect everything about you.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
About the immigration of
and if you look at it, he actually told us there were seven churches. I think out of the seven churches, he told us.